Welcome to a Machon Adar podcast. My name is Rabbi Eli Confer, and today we're going to look at the long and beautiful prayer called Nishmat Kol Chai. We're going to look at the history of the writing of this prayer, where it first appears, as well as some of the literary links internal to the prayer, and finally, some other parallel texts in rabbinic literature that may open up our understanding of the images in this long prayer. Nishmat Kol Chai is familiar to us from the end of Psukei Dezimra, from the end of the introductory service on Shabbat and holidays, and also from Seder night. Let's look at the history of where it appears first in our literature. The Mishnah in Psachim, which describes the order of the Seder, reads as follows. The third cup is poured, and the blessing on the food is recited on that cup. And then the Mishnah reads, Revi'i, the fourth cup, Gomer alav et ha'alel. One finishes upon it the Hallel, the Psalms of praise that we recite on Seder night, which began earlier in the Seder and now finish with Psalm 118. The Mishnah goes on and says, Ve'omer alav birkat hashir. One says upon it the blessing of the song. Now, it's not clear what the blessing of the song is, and maybe that's simple terminology like birkat ha-mitzvot, birkat ha-nehenin, certain categories of brachot that one says before doing either a commandment or enjoying something. Birkat ha-shir might be simply a bracha that one says after reciting a song of praise. But the generality is not sufficient for the Gemara, which wants to understand very specifically what is the bracha that we say that is called Birkat Hashir. The Gemara asks, my Birkat Hashir, what is this blessing on the song? And the Gemara offers two opinions. Rav Yehuda Amar, Yehallelucha Adonai Eloheinu. Rav Yochanan Amar, Nishmat Kol Chai. Rav Yehuda says the Birkat Hashir is a tefillah that begins, Yehallelucha Adonai Eloheinu. May all creations praise you, Adonai, our God. And Rabbi Yochanan says, it's a different prayer that begins Nishmat Kol Chai, that could be translated as either the soul of all that lives or the breath that is in all living things. Now, the semantic difference between Yehallelucha and Nishmat Kol Chai may not be that great. In fact, they're both filled with synonyms of praise for God, and both end in a very similar type of bracha, but apparently in the Gemara, there was a difference between them. Now, typically when you hear a liturgical debate in the Gemara and you see one rabbi pitted against another, the later poskim, the later decisors, make a choice about which one to follow. And in this case, that happens as well. The Rambam, for instance, Maimonides, simply says that after reciting Hallel on Seder night, one should say Yehallelucha, siding with the opinion of Rav Yehuda. But strikingly, not all of the poskim go in this way, and indeed, instead, read Rabbi Yochanan's opinion not as a contrast to Rav Yehuda, but rather, Af Nishmat Kol Chai, even Nishmat Kol Chai should be said. And that is the opinion that leads to what in most Ashkenazi Haggadot is the current situation, which in addition to Yehallelucha, we also say Nishmat Kol Chai. Some versions have the actual bracha at the end of both of those prayers, and some only have it at the end of one of them. And the placement moves around from one to the other, but both appear in the Ashkenazi Haggadot. And the idea that Rabbi Yochanan is not saying something in contrast to Rav Yehuda, but rather something in addition to Rav Yehuda. Now, as we'll see when we look at Nishmat itself, it is such a long and complicated prayer that, in fact, repeats on itself over and over again. It's not completely insane to think that Rabbi Yochanan was adding on to a prayer that even sounds a lot like Nishmat Kol Chai. The main experience, I think, of reading Nishmat Kol Chai is one in which praise words are repeated over and over again to take us to a different level of experience around what it might mean to praise God with synonyms. who wrote Nishmat Kol Chai? Whereas Rabbi Yochanan is the one who brings the opinion that Nishmat Kol Chai is Birkat Hashir, is this blessing on the song that the Mishnah speaks about. It's not clear that Rabbi Yochanan himself is the one who wrote the prayer. Perhaps he's just reporting that this prayer, already in existence, should be used in this scenario. It's not clear at all who wrote the prayer, although there are some interesting theories that emerge much, much later in the Middle Ages. One theory offered by the Kolbo is that Shlomo HaMelech, Solomon, wrote Nishmat Kol Chai, and he works hard to find the letters Shin Lamed Mem He tucked in to Nishmat Kol Chai. Another more controversial theory about who wrote Nishmat Kol Chai appears in other Middle Ages texts, including Machzor Vitri, which is a Sidur that was written out of the school of Rashi, which claims that the Apostle Peter, the first pope, was the one who wrote Nishmat Kol Chai. Now, in Machzor Vitri, they claim that if you believe that, you're going to have some trouble when the end of days comes, but it nevertheless reports a tradition that was floating around at that time. And the theory goes that even though Peter was the leader of Christianity, secretly he was writing Jewish prayers and on the side continuing to remain faithful to the Jewish religion. Thinking about Nishmat Kol Chai as something that is written by somebody who is leading another religion is certainly an unusual way of contextualizing this prayer. Let's look at some of the literary links in Nishmat Kol Chai itself before we move to some of the parallel texts in rabbinic literature. First, I want to note how long the prayer is, where it begins, and specifically where it ends, because in most Sidurim, thanks to layout and font size, it's not totally clear. But Nishmat Kol Chai runs all the way from those first opening words to the end of what we know as Yishtabach, through the blessing, Baruch Atah Adonai, El Melech Gadol Batishbachot, El Hahodaot, Adon Haniflaot, Habocher Beshirei Zimra, Melech El Chei Haolamim. And in English, Blessed are you, Lord God, King exalted in praises, God of thanksgivings, Hodaot, Master of wonders, Niflaot, who delights or who chooses in hymns of song, King, God, giver of life to the worlds. Now, this is a very long blessing. Most blessings, Baruch Atah Hashem, only have one description or one verb associated with God. The fact that we have five here indicates that perhaps this was indeed an amalgam of multiple endings of various brachot, some of which are even discussed in the Talmud, that appear here all put together. So you can imagine an original ending that ends, Baruch Atah Adonai El HaHodaot, or Baruch Atah Adonai Adon HaNiflaot. But together, they're put here as the long chatima, the long seal to this prayer. But my point is that although we often think of Yishtabach as its own separate prayer, because it's said every day following Psukei Dezimra, following those verses or chapters of Psalms that are recited in praise, here we see that it's actually the end part of the much longer prayer, Nishmat Kol Chai, and while we say it on weekdays only as its own prayer, it really is an integral part of the longer prayer itself. Now, Nishmat Kol Chai has a lot of literary links that run through it, and I want to just look at a couple of them before we look at the parallel text. First, in the first line, Nishmat Kol Chai, the word kol runs through this prayer many, many places. We see just two lines later, Viruach Kol Basar, the spirit of all flesh. And down in line 20 and 21, Eloah Kol Briot, Adon Kol Toladot. There's something all-encompassing. This is not a particularist prayer, although some particularism appears at some point in the later section, but this is really a prayer about every living thing praising God. Now, the praise that's offered here is made up of words that are synonymous with each other, that in fact, it's not even clear that the translation of them is significant as distinct. They are just many, many different ways of saying bless, or praise. Let's just, again, look in lines 1 through 5. Nishmat kol chai tivarech, shall bless et shimcha, v'ruach kol basar tifa'er utromeim. Livarech, lifa'er, and liromeim all mean the same thing. But there's something about the repetition that is the hallmark of this prayer. Now, we know that repetition of praise words from other places as well in our liturgy, most famously in the Kaddish, where we read Yitbarach, Yishtabach, Yitpa'ar, Yitromam. Those praise words, the first four of the eight praise words in the middle of the Kaddish, are mirrored exactly here when we say Yitbarach, Tivarech, Yitpa'ar, Tifa'er, Yitromam, Tromem. And we see elsewhere in Nishmat, it even mirrors the Kaddish more closely when we read in line 59 through 62, Yivarchu, Yishabchu, Yifaru, Yiromemu, or in the Kaddish, Yitbarach, Yishtabach, Yitpa'ar, Yitromam. There's something connecting the Kaddish praise words and Nishmat praise words, which probably both have their source in the Heichalot literature, in the mystical literature that was attempting to get the worshiper to enter the Heichal, to enter the sanctuary, through the repetitive nature of certain praise words. The goal of Nishmat Kol Chai is not only to praise God, but also to allow us to enter into a mystical journey that's catalyzed by the repetition and recitation of these words that appear in order throughout the prayer itself. One other literary feature of the prayer is the constant theme of modim, of thanking or acknowledgement, or even perhaps confessing. You can see that this appears in line 32, Licha levadcha anachnu modim, to you alone we give thanks. And in some texts, even the word levadcha is not there, and you have a very clear Licha anachnu modim, which is just the inverse of modim anachnu lach, the second to last blessing that we recite in the Amida. This idea of thanking God or praising God or acknowledging God through the word modim follows throughout the prayer itself. You can see down on line 39, Ein anachnu mespikim lehodot lecha. We are not able to give thanks to you. Moving over to line 58, we have the tongue that you placed in our mouth, Hein heim yodu, they will thank. And in 67, Ki chol peh lecha yodeh, every mouth will thank you. The thanking theme appears again in line 104, Lefichach Adonai Eloheinu ve'Elohei Avoteinu. Therefore, it is the duty of everybody, all created beings, lehodot, to thank. This is also paralleled in the Mishnah that talks about saying this on Pesach. And finally, when we get to the end of the prayer itself, we read that God is El HaHodaot in line 131. God is the God of thanksgiving. Following up on line 127, where we precede that by saying Brachot VeHodaot, blessings and thanks. So you can see that the theme of modim, of thanking or acknowledging or perhaps confessing, like the word vidui, is something that runs clearly throughout this prayer and argues for its unified authorship. The connection of modim in this prayer to the modim that we're familiar with from the end of the Amida also unites with the word kol, because all living things are meant to praise God or thank God in the Modim prayer in the Amida. V'chol ha'chayim yoducha, Sela. All living things shall acknowledge or praise you, says the Amida. And here also we have Nishmat kol chai, v'chalavadcha anachnu modim, ein anachnu maspikim lehodot. So there's something about the ending of the Amida, which is moving from a particularist beginning of the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to everybody offering praise, that is mirrored here in Nishmat, which is the end of the praise section of the introductory part of the morning service, and is also mirrored in Aleinu, which shares some similar lines with Nishmat. where the second half of Aleinu is also imagining not a particularist group, but rather kol peh and kol lashon, kol berech. We can see that in lines 67, 68, and 69 here in Nishmat, and it's taken also from the same language of Aleinu, which also appears in the mystical Heichalot texts. But the theme here is not only just all, but all will acknowledge, all will give thanks, but here probably not thank you, like thank you for holding the door, but rather acknowledging that God is the true God and that there are no others that are out there. One last literary link I want to look at within the prayer before looking at the parallel texts in the rabbinic literature is the idea that, like most tefillot, this is also drawing upon verses from the Bible. And while we won't look at them all, I want to look at just one because I think it's a striking image. Again, looking at the beginning of the prayer, the first six lines, Nishmat kochai tivarech et shimcha. The soul of all that lives shall bless your name, shimcha. V'ruach kol basar tifa'er torim zichricha. And the spirit of all flesh shall glorify and exalt your remembrance or your mention, our King, always. Now, the synonym between Shimcha and Zichrecha is known from the beginning of the encounter between God and Moshe. When Moshe is standing at the burning bush, God speaks to Moshe and says to Moshe, Zeshmi leolam, this is my name forever. V'zezichri ledor dor, and this is my mention, this is my remembrance from generation to generation. There's something eternal about God's name, and that shame and zecher is being recalled upon here that may also bring us back to that initial encounter that Moshe has with God. There's something about Nishmat that is calling us to imagine a deep and personal encounter with the Holy Spirit that allows us to orient ourselves in a stance of modim, in a stance of acknowledgement or thanks. Finally, let's look at a few of the rabbinic texts that draw upon some parallels from Nishmat, and Nishmat weaves these texts together in one unified whole. The first text I want to look at is the blessing that's recited upon experiencing rain and good news. The Mishnah reads, Al ha-gishamim v'al ha-bisorot tovot. When one experiences, as we'll see, hard rain and when one experiences good news, Omer, what blessing does one say? Baruch HaTov V'Hametiv, blessed is the one who is good and does good. Now the Gemara tries to understand this Mishnah by noting that there is an alternative blessing that one says upon experiencing rain. And the Gemara reads, does one really say, blessed is the one who is good and does good upon experiencing rain? V'ha'amar Rabbi Abahu. But we know that Rabbi Abahu said, or some even claim this goes back to an earlier text, to a braita, Me'imatai mivarchin ala gishamim. When should one bless on the rain? V'sheyetze chatan likrat kala. When the bridegroom comes out to greet the bride. And we'll turn to that image in 1 second. But the Gemara goes on and says, "My mivarchin, what does one bless?" Amar Rav Yehuda, Rav Yehuda says, "Modim anachnu lach al kol tipa v'tipa shehoradata lanu." We thank you, or we acknowledge you, on every single drop that you cause to fall down upon us. The Gemara goes on and says, "V'Rabbi Yochanan mesayim b'hachi." Rabbi Yochanan would finish that liturgical composition in the following way. He would add to it, Ilu finu male shira kayam, if our mouths were as full with song as the sea, vichule, etc., ein anu maspikim laodot lecha, we would not be able to give thanks to you, Adonai Eloheinu. Ad, the Gemara then says, etc., until you reach the word tishtachaveh. Now, if you're keeping score on our sheet, that runs you all the way from line 32, where we read, Ilu finu, to line 70, V'chol koma lefanecha tishtachaveh. So Rabbi Yochanan, although perhaps not the author of Nishmat Kol Chai in its entirety, seems to be the author of a good chunk of it here. Now, you may remember these characters, Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Yochanan, not only from this selection, but also from the selection of the Gemara that's trying to identify what is Birkat Hashir, what is this blessing on the song. Rabbi Yehuda said it was Yahalelucha, and Rabbi Yochanan said it was Nishmat Kol Chai. Here, both Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Yochanan also offer a prayer that one says in thanks, but also Rabbi Yochanan is not arguing with Rabbi Yehuda here, he's simply completing Rabbi Yehuda's formulation, and that perhaps may give rise to the understanding in the previous selection of Af Nishmat Kol Chai, even Nishmat Kol Chai. Rabbi Yochanan is the kind of person who's formulating this and is trying to complete it rather than offer a different alternative. So let's go back to the image of the rain that comes down so hard that it is like a groom who's going out to meet a bride. Now, Rashi explains this image as the raindrop falls down so hard that it bounces back up off the ground and meets the next raindrop that's falling down out of the sky. The bride and the groom meet in midair as those raindrops collide with each other. But what is the connection between the rain and this image of love? I think there's something powerful about imagining, first of all, just the chemistry of two raindrops colliding. They actually can unify to form one larger raindrop, which is sort of, I think, the ideal image of what it means for two people to join in marriage. And of course, rain is also the catalyst for growth, for new life, for vegetation, and for birth. That's why we say, Mashiv haruach umorid hageshem, may God cause the wind to blow and the rain to come, in the blessing in the Amidah that speaks about resurrection. Rain and resurrection, rain and new life, are intimately connected. So what does it mean for the bride to meet the groom? When the bride and the groom meet, new life is about to be created. And so too, when the rain comes down hard, new life is about to be created. So the thanks that we're offering here is not simply about rain or even rain for a good year of crops, but about the larger a miracle of what it means to create, to be born, to live, and to have people live after us. It's a different framing of what one might be thanking or acknowledging when one recites Nishmat Kol Chai. I want to move to one last parallel text that's offered in rabbinic literature, and here it is calling upon our inability to use language in order to describe something. The first is in Masechet Shabbat, Daf Yud Aleph Amud Aleph on page 11a, where a teaching is taught in the name of Rav. If all the waters were ink, im yukol hayamim dio, v'agamim kol musim, and all the reeds near the swamps were quills, v'shamayim yiriot, and the sky was parchment, v'chol b'nei adam lav larin, and all humans were scribes, ein maspikim, we wouldn't be able to, and here you might imagine, to praise you, God, but rather, lichtov chalala shel reshut, which the commentators understand to mean, we wouldn't be able to write the full space of governmental authority. The idea that the government controls so much, it extends so far, that even if all these superlative situations existed with our ability to write, we couldn't cover what it means to imagine the full extent of the government. Now that may take us another understanding of how Nishmat may relate to our life, but I want to look at the next parallel, which uses the same kind of language, but in a very different arena, a different context. And here it's about what it means to learn Torah. And we meet three characters, Rabbi Eliezer, Rabbi Yoshua, and Rabbi Akiva, some of the earliest rabbis in our tradition. Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yoshua were colleagues, and Rabbi Akiva was the student of both of them. Now listen to what Rabbi Eliezer says about his own experience of learning Torah. Rabbi Eliezer Omer, Im yihyu kol hayamim dio, if all the waters were ink, v'agamim kol musin, and the reeds near swamps were quills, v'shamayim v'aretz migilot, and the sky and the land were scrolls, v'chol b'nei adam lav larin, and all humans were scribes, ein maspikin, we would not be able to, and here it's pretty much word for word as we read in the Gemara, but the ending is very different, lichtov Torah shelamadati. We wouldn't be able to write down all the Torah that I learned. I learned so much Torah, it defies the ability to describe it, says Rabbi Eliezer. Seems like no slouch. But then he says the following thing, and I didn't draw anything from it like a person who dips a tiny mascara tube in the ocean. Even though I learned a tremendous amount of Torah that's impossible to describe, I only learned a tiny amount of the existence of Torah. The full amount of Torah, I only took a tiny dip, an eyedropper's amount of. Now in this text, Rabbi Yeshua then goes on to say exactly the same thing that Rabbi Eliezer says. And Rabbi Akiva finishes the selection with a different take. Rabbi Akiva says, Omer ani, ein bikoach lomar kamo she'amru rabotai. He says, I don't have the strength to say like my teachers said. That is to say, I haven't achieved what they've achieved, maybe, or maybe I simply just don't have the power to say what they said. He then says, but my teachers took some Torah. I didn't even take any Torah. Now the word for taking here is chasruha, lechaser, to diminish. It's a strange word because in some ways he means that he diminished it from the pile, that is to say he took it, but also there's some diminishing of Torah that is involved in the process of taking Torah, of learning Torah. And my teacher, Dr. Dvorah Steinmetz, has written beautifully about this in an essay about the death of Rabbi Eliezer and his style of learning Torah. But contrast that with what Rabbi Akiva says his style is. He says, Ela, rather, I learn kemeriach be'etrog, like someone who smells an etrog. Hameriach ne'aneh v'ha'etrog lo chaser. The one who smells benefits, but the etrog is not diminished. Or like one who fills from a matamayim, from a water source, a replenishing water source. Or one who madlik miner liner, one who lights from light to light. That is to say, in Rabbi Akiva's vision of his studying of Torah, it's not that there's a finite, although very large, body of Torah that one can draw down from. And by necessity, every time you draw down, you leave something behind. And Torah is diminished, is chaser, from generation to generation. But rather, Torah is something that gives and continues to grow through the process of transmission. Learning Torah doesn't diminish Torah. Learning Torah lights a new fire, like the candle lighting the new candle. Learning Torah is like smelling an etrog, in which you benefit from the scent, even though the etrog itself has not been reduced. Rabbi Akiva, in other words, has a completely different understanding of what it means to take a body of knowledge and move it forward. Now, when we think about this applying to our own experience of Nishmat, there is this parallel of, I could never describe God's greatness, even if all the water in the sea were ink. And yet, perhaps Rabbi Akiva is offering us a different take in which the goal is not to try to describe God's greatness, but rather to live in the world in a way that grows God's greatness, just like learning Torah for Rabbi Akiva grows the light. What would it mean, instead of going through the folly of trying to describe God, one actually lived a life of gratitude, of hodot, that is mentioned throughout this prayer, in which God's glory and God's presence is something that grows and is not something that can be contained in words and diminishes. I think that Nishmat is self-conscious about the idea of a very, very long prayer that's trying to acknowledge and thank God while at the same time recognizing that words can never do that. And perhaps the model that Rabbi Akiva offers, in contrast to Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yeshua, his teachers, is one in which we think of the act of praising God not as an activity in which we try to contain God, but rather as a catalyst to live our lives in a way that spells out, that makes obvious the way in which God's praise grows in the world and is not finite. I invite you to listen to the podcast of my colleague Dina Weiss on some of the connections between the spiritual and the physical that are also found in Nishmat Kol Chai, and to my colleague Joey Weisenberg, who has written some beautiful original music to selections from this prayer.